Morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see you, and sometimes after singing a song, you just kind of want to sit and think of God's holiness. Let's think about God's holiness as we pray. Father, when we sing holy, 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 you are absolutely pure, you are so holy other than anyone, anything else. And yet you came near in Jesus, and you came near to us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So yeah, holy and right here with us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. So that we can pray for people who are suffering physically right now. Pray for Heidi Cheney. We pray for David Holm. Thank you that Jatan is here today, but anticipating surgery. We pray for all who are either watching online or here right in the room and are struggling with relational challenges, and there's fractured relationships in their lives. We pray that you would bring wholeness and reconciliation. All of us are on a journey with you, Jesus, wanting to draw near to you as you've drawn near to us. We want very much during the time that we have together to take our next steps with you. We want to take a next step of understanding you and your ways, next step of faith and submission. So we commit this time to you, Father. Please use it for good as we turn to your word where we find truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have probably all heard, as I have, if all you have is a hammer, then all your problems look like nails. The problem with that, of course, is that we all face problems other than nails, so we need tools other than hammers. And that's true generally in life. It's also true in our relationship with Jesus as we walk with him. So yeah, a carpenter needs a hammer and saws and a level and files, and anybody in any profession, in any career, needs all kinds of tools appropriate to their trade. But we who are disciples of Jesus need a variety of tools to become loving, bold witnesses. Thankfully, when God the Father gave the first disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gave those disciples three essential tools that equipped them to be Jesus' witnesses. And the Spirit still gives these tools to us today to turn us into Jesus' global witness force. Just a word of review. Last Sunday, we heard the resurrected Jesus tell his disciples to just stay put in Jerusalem, don't leave until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that baptism would turn them into witnesses. Right after he made that promise, Jesus was lifted up into heaven. He was restored to his heavenly Father. And the disciples saw that and his commission as a prompt to pray. So they devoted themselves to prayer, and not just to a general kind of prayer, they devoted themselves to the prayer, which is prayer for the arrival of the Spirit, which Jesus had already told them about. And today, you and I are going to walk through Scripture and see the answer to that prayer. Before we get to that, the apostles have some house cleaning duties. They have to take care of some internal business because they find themselves one apostle short. Here's Acts chapter 1, verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. A group of about 120 people were there together and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. So we learned there, and in the couple of verses that follow, and from the Gospels, that after Judas betrayed Jesus, he felt tremendous remorse and regret to the point that he killed himself, as Acts goes on to tell us. And now that Judas is gone, the remaining apostles move to replace him. Jesus had selected 12 men to be his apostles, and the remaining 11 were committed to keep that number 12. Simon Peter laid out two litmus tests for anyone they might choose. Whoever they chose to be the 12th apostle would have had to have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry and needed to have seen Jesus post-resurrection. So they came together and they found two disciples who met both those criteria. There was Matthias and Joseph, both good men, and so they resorted to casting lots, or allowing God to make the choice by the drawing of lots, or think of it as drawing straws. The lot fell to Matthias, so Matthias became an apostle in place of Judas. Back to 12. Not long after that, we arrive at the day of Pentecost. It's a week-long festival that is held 7 weeks after Passover. So there's been 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, chapter 2, verse 1, they, that's all the disciples, roughly 120, were all together in one place. And there in that house is where it happened. Suddenly, a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and there is one Greek word for wind and spirit and breath, and it's the word pneuma. So think pneumatic tools, air-powered tools. And wind, or pneuma, is invisible, but it leaves behind very visible effects. You can tell where the wind has been. It leaves a wake. So a light breeze brings refreshment. The breath of a loved one is sweet. And a big gust of wind knocks things over. So wind brings impact, it's powerful, and it is very unpredictable. The Bible doesn't say here that it got windy. Just that it got noisy, like a windy day is noisy, and it wasn't the noise of a gentle breeze rustling the leaves on a tree. This is the sound of a violent rushing wind. Now, I've never been in a tornado, never had that experience, but people who have say it's like a freight train. It's so loud. So imagine that. That's what's going on. And that noise announced the arrival of the wildly unpredictable Holy Spirit. But the Spirit made his arrival visible as well as audible. The sound of the wind was roaring in the ears of the disciples, and they were visited with the appearance of fire. Tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. Now, it wasn't that fire actually rested on their heads. It was tongues that looked like fire, had the appearance of fire. These non-burning tongues moved from disciple to disciple, just like in a forest fire, the fire moves from branch to branch. And we read about fire a lot in Scripture, and very often the image of fire symbolizes God's presence, God's ways. Like in Genesis chapter 3, indicating coming judgment, there was a flaming sword placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, warning, don't go there. You can't go there anymore after the sin. Or in Exodus chapter 3, Moses perceived the presence of God in the burning bush. The people of Israel followed a pillar of fire for 40 years in the wilderness. It was God's leadership. So fire can represent God's power, judgment, his leading, or his presence. And as I've reflected on this, I'm most drawn to say that these tongues that looked like fire confirmed God's presence in the lives of these first disciples. And fire was the image the Spirit chose to indicate his presence, because fire brings heat and fire brings light. The Spirit's presence in the lives of these first believers was marked by heat. That's zeal for God, that is passion to love the people around them. And that fire indicated light, the light of truth, as it is, as it's manifested in the words and the works of Jesus. So those tongues that looked like fire rested on each one of the disciples. Nobody's excluded. Each one received the Spirit's baptism. And they were given, so just the background again, there's the sound of the violent rushing wind. And then the Holy Spirit gave to each one of the disciples the gift that every English as a second language student longs to receive. It's the ability to speak in a language they've never even studied. Amen? Okay. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now, these disciples, as far as we know, the 11 remaining apostles were all from Galilee up in the north, not from Judea where Jerusalem is. And I suspect that a big majority of the disciples were Galileans. Their mother tongue, their heart language was Aramaic. They would have probably all spoken Greek because everybody knew Greek back in those days. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, these disciples were all speaking in languages they may have never even heard, much less studied. Now, this setting in contrast to what happened thousands of years before the day of Pentecost. Think back to the time when all of humanity was gathered together on the plains of Shinar, and they disobeyed God's command and they built the Tower of Babel. God judged them for that, and he confused their languages so they were no longer able to communicate with each other. And then they had to scatter and multiply and fill the earth as he had commanded. What we're seeing here at Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. And the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus' disciples to break down communication barriers so that they could speak in the heart language of foreigners. What a loving thing for God's Spirit to do. Now, it's not surprising that God would do this at the beginning of a whole new era of his relationship with humanity. This is now the beginning of the Jesus era. And our God has always been a communicating God. Of the many examples of God's passion to communicate with us, think of this. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the communication of God. So God wants to communicate with us. And here on the day of Pentecost, this is the day the church was birthed. Jesus' disciples communicated to each person present in his or her heart language, courtesy of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God had always been active in the world. It's not like he just burst onto the scene for the very first time. Back even before creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then you read in the Old Testament, and he shows up leading God's people. He empowered kings. He inspired prophets. But here, beginning on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people of God in ways he never had been before. He's active now in fresh and new ways. This is a threefold audio-visual arrival of the Holy Spirit This was the baptism, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus had been talking about from the beginning of his ministry. And the Holy Spirit baptized these first disciples for the benefit of the hearers. He baptized them, immersed them in the life of the Spirit to bring blessing to the whole world. So let's just look at this international group that's gathered in Jerusalem. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And that's a reference to both the people who permanently lived in Jerusalem and to those who had just shown up to take part in the festival in Jerusalem. They'd come from far, far away places. So the historical context of this is that 586 years before Jesus was born, B.C., the Babylonians destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And most of the Jews in Jerusalem were taken away into 70 years of captivity. When that time of captivity came to a close, many of the Jews who had been scattered, their families came back to resettle Jerusalem and Judea. But many of them didn't. Many of them stayed living in faraway places. And those who stayed away still tried to come back when they could to celebrate the Jewish festivals. Many of those who went from faraway places to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost had been there since Passover. That means that this year, many of the Jews who were present for Pentecost had been there when Jesus was crucified at Passover. They'd been there for the whole 50 days when all the news was spreading about Jesus' resurrection. So they've got that as background to what happens on this day. It's a multitude of devout men. They're milling around probably in the temple, and they hear or hear about something that's happened in the house where the disciples were, and so they ran to go see what was going on. And they got there, and they found the disciples, they're not sitting in the house anymore, they're out, and there's this violent rushing wind, and then they look, and they see tongues like fire resting on the disciples' head, and then they hear the disciples speaking in their languages. Not surprisingly, the crowd that gathered was bewildered. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered. Because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language, they were amazed and astonished. I think Luke couldn't have thought of any other ways to say, boy, they didn't know what was going on. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then he lists some Parthians, Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. Yes, I did practice this. Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God. And that list represents a huge part of the ancient world. Different ones of these 120 disciples were speaking different languages so that every person present got to hear them praising God in his or her own heart language. They all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" They are confused, they are curious, and then others were skeptical and cynical. Others were jeering and saying, they're full of sweet wine. So there's no monolithic response from the crowds, and that's exactly what we would expect. Different people will respond differently to what's going on and all these various things here. Some were hopeful this is God at work. Some were convinced this can't be God at work. So what you've got going on here is that there's noise like a freight train, the noise of a violent rushing wind. There are tongues like fire, spreading like wildfire from person to person. Disciples are speaking in dozens of languages. Onlookers are bewildered, perplexed, amazed, and astonished. It's chaos. And the need of the hour here is order. Somebody's got to bring order out of this chaos. And who is it going to be? Now, we know, because we know some of the backstory, the followers of Jesus knew exactly what was happening. They would not have anticipated exactly this, but when they saw it all unfolding, they realized this is the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus told us about. Subject of what we've been praying about for the whole last week. It's here. This is it. And one of the apostles is going to have to take charge, and we wonder, who's it going to be? Well, I can tell you one who it won't be. Based on behavior prior to the death of Jesus, the apostle least likely to step forward to bring order out of the chaos and to boldly proclaim Christ on the day of Pentecost was Simon Peter. During Jesus' ministry, Simon Peter was the one most likely to speak. Even when silence would have been golden, even when he really didn't have anything to say, Simon usually had something to say. And the last time Peter was called upon to publicly identify himself as a Jesus follower, he three times very publicly denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter the Rock just failed miserably on the night of Jesus' arrest. So we don't know which disciple it's going to be who's going to bring order to the chaos, but we know it's not going to be Simon Peter. And it was Simon Peter. Now, not long after he has suffered this stunning failure to speak, Peter speaks up. What happened? How did it happen that all of a sudden Peter is so bold that he speaks here? If you want to know what happened, we need to remember an event that happened between Peter's failure and the day of Pentecost. This thing that happened between when Jesus showed up at the Sea of Galilee. A few of the apostles were there. They had fish together. They had a fish breakfast together. And Jesus took some time for a one-on-one with Simon Peter. And in a very wise, loving, but clear way, he drew Peter to repentance. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was broken. He was brought to deep repentance. He saw his sin. And Jesus used that to put Peter back together. And the whole scene ends with a recommissioning of Peter, tend my lambs, and then, Peter, you follow me. So that happened. And that's not the only thing that happened. Peter has now been baptized with the Spirit. He is a witness because of what the Holy Spirit has done in his heart. And I take a lot of comfort in watching Peter, the most chaotic of all the apostles, being the one who brought order out of chaos on the day of Pentecost. I think it's one of the sweetest parts of this story that we see God using Simon Peter, a man who failed. But this dynamic of God using a flawed man or a flawed woman is something we see God do over and over again. There's Simon Peter stories all over the Bible. What God does, he's made an ages-long career out of this, is he redeems really messy situations, and he restores us when we are messes, and he puts the broken person back together, and he sends us restored back into battle Get off the bench, get off the sidelines, get back into the game. Peter's behavior on the night of Jesus' trials and his arrest was tragic, but it wasn't the end. And Peter's failure wasn't fatal, and God put him back in the great work of service. The club of Simon Peter failure Christians is a big, big club, card-carrying member. And here's God's word to every Simon Peter who is here today. God the Holy Spirit is with you. He has equipped you with everything you need to step up to the need of the hour. So serve and speak and lead and love. God wants every one of us here today on the pointy end of the spear, loving the least and the last and the lost in His name. He wants you to be His witness, to bear witness of Jesus. So on the day of Pentecost, this never would have seen it coming. The unlikeliest among the apostles became the go-to guy. And we see Peter, he's standing there with the other 11 apostles and 100 more Jesus followers behind him. He took in the scene with one glance and with the confidence that he lacked 50 days earlier when one servant girl asked him a question on a chilly night. Peter spoke to thousands. Listen to Peter. This is chapter 2, verse 14. Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you assume, since it is only the third hour of the day. And there's a lightheartedness to the way Peter says that. Come on, guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You think we're drunk? But you got a point. We aren't quite ourselves this morning, but... And the way it's framed in the original is fascinating. Not as you suppose are we drunk. We are not under our own control, but it's not wine. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And that was Peter's opening salvo. And next Sunday, we're going to listen to the message Peter brought on the day of Pentecost. See the amazing outcome of that message. Here at the end today, what I want us to do is spend a couple of minutes noting the tools the Holy Spirit used on the day of Pentecost to equip the world's first believers in Jesus to be Jesus' witnesses. These are tools that are available to us when we who believe in Jesus walk in step with the Spirit. First, there was the wind. First sign of the Spirit's presence was the sound of a violent rushing wind. And wind has a very visible effect. It leaves a wake, but you can't see the wind. You know, don't know where it comes from, don't know where it's going. If you remember, back in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, Jesus had a discussion with Nicodemus, the Jewish rabbi. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with deep, serious, personal questions about life and God. And Jesus answered those questions, but Nicodemus still was confused. He didn't quite get it. What's this born-again stuff? Talk about the work of the Spirit. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going." And we hear that and think of the Spirit, and man, that makes the world of sense. Yeah, Spirit, wind, we don't know anything about that. The movement of the Spirit of God is mysterious. It's unpredictable. Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost in His own sovereign way at the time of His choosing. He blew on that day where He wanted to blow. But if you read John chapter 3, that's not exactly Jesus' point to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Christians are baptized by the unpredictable Spirit of God. And as a Christian follows the leading of God's Spirit, that Christian will sometimes chart a path you would have never seen coming. Part of your birthright as a Spirit-baptized Christian is you will sometimes confound people by the decisions you make, by the way you live. Now, there are dozens of possible applications of that. I'm just going to choose one here. I've watched as Christians practice the grace of forgiveness. They forgive someone who wronged them, they love the offender, and that act of forgiveness is so counterintuitive, so unexpected, that we're shocked when we see it. But the Holy Spirit will often blow his wind to move a husband or a wife to forgive the other, or a friend to forgive a friend. The Spirit of God will even blow a persecuted Christian to forgive her tormentor or his tormentor. And forgiveness is unexpected. It's powerful, and where there's the wind of forgiveness, there's a wake, and sometimes the wake is reconciliation or restoration or transformation. Spirit's wind may lead you to unexpected service or to extraordinary generosity or maybe to radical sacrificial love, but you never know where the life of the one who's born of the Spirit will go, because life is an adventure for the one who is born of the unpredictable Spirit. So there was wind, and then there was the fire. Those fiery-looking tongues resting on the disciples' heads, they were a proof of the Spirit's presence. And his presence led them into lives of passion for God and people, and light, shined the light of Jesus' truth. We don't have a better model of this than Jesus himself, who lived a life of passion and light. Just watch Jesus as he's in Matthew's house for a party. Matthew the tax collector invited a bunch of tax collectors and notorious sinners, and there's Jesus at the party. And he's there with them. He's loving. He's kind. Just imagine him telling the group that's there about this amazing banquet God is going to throw, and he wants everybody there. You're invited. Or imagine you're seeing Jesus with a Samaritan woman, and you listen to him tell her about living water. It's yours for the taking. It's yours if you simply believe. Believe in me for eternal life, and rivers of living water will be yours. Where the Spirit reigns, there is an inextinguishable passion for God. There is a burning compassion for people. There is an eagerness to shine Jesus' light onto a dark world. So then there's, on the day of Pentecost, there's speaking, there's word, there's communication. And the Spirit enabled the first disciples of Jesus to speak in the heart languages of all those who were there. And he enabled Simon Peter to speak to the hearts of everyone gathered. The Spirit of God today wants to use you and me to speak to the hearts of people as we tell them the story of Jesus. He wants each one of us to step off the cliff of safety and then bring the beauty of Jesus to the chaos that's all around us. Just think of the good the Holy Spirit will do in the lives of people you love when you speak, when you just say out loud the story of Jesus, the blessing that you will bring. this week, imagine you and me and all of us who are here today keeping our eyes peeled for open doors, opportunities to open our mouths, to speak life-giving words to people with open hearts to hear the simple message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. The life from God you can never lose. Thank you, Father, for the many gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. You used wind and fire and word on the day of Pentecost. You're still using that today. Lead us into obediences we would never have dreamed possible as we follow the unpredictable Spirit. Please put passion in our hearts for you and for the people around us. Please open doors that we might speak of your amazing grace that you've poured out in Jesus. All this we pray in his matchless name. Amen. All right, friends, enjoy wonderful visiting and connection. There's great food in the Welcome Center, lots of room to talk with each other, so we're dismissed. God bless you.